You know, how many of you have ever gotten up in the morning or maybe in the evenings and you look at a sunrise or a sunset and it just catches your attention for a moment? There's something about it that stands out to you and you start to look at all the details. You know, I think about times I've gone camping and I'm outdoors and I look out. You know, sometimes I'm the first one up, you know, getting the fire going or whatever. The kids are still asleep. And, you know, it's just that time with just you and God. And there's maybe a fog coming off the lake, you know, a little breeze, whatever, dew on the grass. And you see the sun start to come up in the east. And as you see it start to slowly rise up, you know, the darkness starts to roll back, and an amazing thing happens. Because you get these little bits of color that just dance out on everything. The sky starts to turn red or pink. The leaves start to get this little hint of gold to the edges as the sun starts to come up. The dew starts to sparkle, just like diamonds lit out. And I've seen things like that, and the thought that goes through my mind is, you know, God just did that for me. I'm sitting there watching a master artist at work paint this magnificent canvas, and I'm the only one there at that particular spot to see it. And I get to thinking about that, and then the next thought that comes to me is, you know, if God cares enough to do something like that out of a simple sunrise, how much more does he care about every need and every issue in my life? Because, you know, God's miracles are all around us, and it is a miracle. We take most of them for granted, I think, but those kind of things are a miracle. It's something that God can use to catch your attention and that will bless you. It's just a reason for you to worship God, just to say, wow, thanks, that was absolutely amazing. And you know, God does that kind of thing for us all the time. How many times do we have our head down and we don't see it? You know, how many times are we looking at the waves and we don't look at the one walking on the water? I mean, I know it happens to me, you know, quite often. I think it's a common thing with Christians. And I think it's the reason that God gives us those examples in the Bible is not so we beat ourselves up, but so when it happens, we understand that, you know, I don't expect you to be perfect. I know you're going to mess up. I love you anyway. Here's how you get out of that situation. I'm going to pick you up and help you on to the next thing. So we're going to take a look this morning, and you know, that's kind of neat. This does tie in a little bit with what we were going to talk about. Isn't it neat how God does that? You don't even have it planned in there. There you go. We're looking at what's called a firm foundation. And I want to mention a prayer request before we get started this morning. The reason I'm up here is Pastor is at home recovering. He came down with some kind of a stomach bug Wednesday night after church and was not doing well at all. I was talking with Anna, I guess, Friday night, and he was kind of over it, I think, and was just starting to get, you know, some fluids and things back in him. But be in prayer for him. He was not feeling good. I think this is probably only the second Sunday in 10 years that he's not been here. So for the fact that he is not up here today, I'll let you know it was pretty bad. And be in prayer for Anna. You know, being the caregiver is never easy. And, you know, she's got a lot that she does anyway. And so this is, you know, just pray for strength for her and for healing for him. And that we'll have him back here Wednesday again for us. So, but if you have your Bibles with you, if you want to turn, download, click, or just look at the screen, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. This is going to be verses 10 through 13. And, you know, I love this passage. This is one that's probably familiar to most of us. But I just love this passage. We're going to kind of take a look at it as we go through. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, I want to stop right there just for a minute. When he says, my brethren, who's he addressing that to? That's to us, right? That's to the church. So we can read this as, finally, your name here in the blank, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, when problems come up, what do we do? It could be anything. You know, something minor, something major. But what's our first reaction? Do we worry? Do we panic? Do we fear? Do we try and figure it out on our own? All the above, some of the above, more of the above. I think in our humanness, we have a tendency to be concerned, right? Especially if it's something dramatic, like, you know, maybe financially you're wondering how you're going to get enough to even get by through the month, and then all of a sudden the car blows up, and that's your only way to work. And you don't really have anybody that lives close that could give you a ride. And so you're thinking, God, I've got bills due in a week. My car just died. If I can't get to work, I can't pay these bills. What am I going to do? Or if you maybe go to the doctor, get some news that you weren't expecting to hear, you were hoping you weren't going to hear, and that fear starts to set in. If it's, you know, and you can fill in the blank on this, it could be anything. You know, each of us have our problems, and the Bible says we're going to have them. He says we're going to have trials. He says we're going to have problems in this world, right? So we shouldn't be surprised when they happen. But the question we need to ask ourselves is, what do we do about it? Because I'll tell you right now, what God says not to do about it is to be okay with it, number one. To take it, number two. And to have to deal with it in our own way. If that's what God expected, why did he send Christ? If the only thing we got out of what Christ did was salvation, that would be enough. But that's not all he gave us with that. Right? We've got this spiritual armor that he talks about. We have to remember, though, it's not our power that we resist with. If you think about it, when these things come against us, what are we really going to do? I mean, let's say it's at that financial example, the car blows up. What are you going to do in your own power that's going to make that any better? You can scream about the injustice of it. You can cry out. You can throw a fit. You can try and fix the car yourself if you're mechanically inclined. But at some point, there will be a situation that will happen in your life that you will hit a wall and you will have absolutely no way outside of it except by the power of God. And it's at that moment you have to stop and realize, what do we do? Well, you know, we go back and we look at this. What does it say in verse 10? We have to be what? Strong in the Lord and in whose power? His. Okay, so if that's the case, if we're using God's power and not our own, it stands to reason that we kind of need to know how we tap into that, right? I mean, think about it. If you have something like some electrical device that you need, like a power tool or something, maybe it doesn't have batteries. Maybe it's an older one that's got the plug or whatever. And let's say it's a circular saw, and you're saying, okay, I need to go out here and I'm going to build some 2x4s and start making a frame and start framing up a wall for this house. You've got your circular saw. It's there. If you just sit there and bang it against that wood, it's not really going to do much. Now, if you are stubborn like me, you will come up with a way to make it work. And I would probably do it and not be very happy about it. But if you're smart, right, what you do is you look for an outlet. And you say, I'm going to plug this in here, right? I'm going to tap it into the power source. Then you hit the button and wow, now it's easy. It's easy, it's fast, and it works, right? And don't we love that? We're an instant society. Don't you love easy and fast? I like easy and fast. Faith is easy and fast. The lie that the devil gives us is that it's not. But belief is really an easy thing. It's a choice. I tell my kids all the time, it's just as easy to have faith in God and trust as it is to be afraid of whatever the situation is. The devil will tell you it's not, but it is. Now, manifestation sometimes may take a while, so we have to have patience, right? But when we actually receive it by faith, that's fast. And God says he never gives us more than we can bear, so that means it's going to be easy, right? It's just a choice. We have to learn how to do it. Well, how do we do that? Well, you look in the book of James chapter 4, verse 7, and it's going to tell us exactly how we do this. This is how we tap in. This is where it starts. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, I'm going to get ahead of my notes just a little bit, but this is food for thought as we go along. Anything bad that happens in your life comes from one of two sources. It comes from God or it comes from the devil. A or B. Now, if it's bad, it doesn't come from God, right? We can scratch that one off. So who does that leave? Okay. Now, think of something bad that could happen in your life. Could be anything. If we've already ruled out it doesn't come from God, that it comes from the devil, what does this passage say? Submit to God and what? The devil has to flee from you. If he has to flee from you, then he can't very well hang around you and leave that problem on you, right? That doesn't work. That'd be like saying, I'm going to come in here when it's pitch black, flip the light switch on, and everything else working, the lights are going to come on and it's going to stay dark. I don't think it works like that, right? You turn the lights on, the darkness goes away. Same thing with God. When we submit, then we have to do what? We have to submit, we have to resist. Now, this is another one that I think this is where a lot of times we tend to miss it. I know I've missed it in my own life, and I think if we're honest with ourselves, we would say this is where most of us have missed it. We want to do the submission part. We get that. We understand, particularly if you've been raised in church or raised around church, you understand that God is almighty. We are not. He is the creator. We are the created. Therefore, if nothing else, out of just respect, we're going to submit to God's authority. We recognize him as the authority figure. So the idea of submitting to God is no problem. But I think where we mess up is we want to submit to God and then say, okay, God, I'm going to submit to you and you're going to take care of the problem. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say submit to God, he will resist the devil, and then the devil will run away from you. God's already beaten the devil, right? When Christ died, when he came back up out of that grave 3 days later, what did it say? He took the keys of death, hell, he took it all with him. He stripped the devil of his authority down here when he ascended. And then he told us, he said, here's what you do. In my name, here are the things you do. I'm empowering you in my name to go do these things. There has to be a certain amount of activity on the part of the Christian to walk in faith and to do what God has called us to do. It's not a passive role. And sometimes it becomes very easy for us to sit back and say, I'm just going to passively wait for God to do whatever he wants to do. Now, that's not to say that there are not times we need to wait on God because the Bible commands us to, so don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying run off and do your own thing. But if you have questions or you're not sure, we need to get in God's Word and find out. Because God doesn't make it difficult. He's not going to tell us to do something and then not provide the way to do it. So if he says resist the devil, he's going to tell us how to do that. Well, the first thing we need to look at, though, is that step one, submit to God. And just to make sure we're all on the same page, let's look at that for just a second. To submit means basically to yield. It means to resign ourselves or to surrender to a power or will or authority of another. So that means when we're submitting to God, we are saying that his will overrides our will, that his power is greater than our power, that we are going to completely yield whatever it is in our life to him, recognizing that he has authority over it, that he's in charge. So we have to get to that question first. Are we really surrendered to God in our life? Or do we just kind of want him there when we need him and then say, okay, now I got this, I'm good, I don't really need you right now, I'm going to do my own thing. You know, I kind of got to that point in my spiritual walk, and I'm not saying I'm there 100% across the board on it. It's still a walk. God says we're going to be walking with him and growing and hopefully grace forever, right, until we get to glory. But I think of myself a lot of times as like a teenager when it comes to this, because as a teenager, I remember getting to that point with my parents where I was capable, I could do a lot of things on my own, and of course I knew everything, right? So I didn't need mom and dad for anything. I had this under control. And sure enough, I would go along so far and I would get myself in trouble. I'll give you a great example, just a quick one. One time when I was in high school, I had an interest in electronics, and I've always loved to tinker on cars, and I had this old kind of beater car, my first car. You know, it looked like your first car. It had a million miles and it ran sort of, but it was a great car and I loved it. And I thought, I'm going to take this and I'm going to put this nice little radio in it and have some tunes, you know, be cool going down the road in my beat up old orange car. And I thought, this will be great. So I put this little Walmart radio in it and it was easy because this was an older car. I had a power, I had a ground, I had two speaker wires, boom, in, out, and done, no problem. So in my head, I'm thinking, I'm now an electrical genius. I know everything there is to know about installing these things. Well, there was this girl that I knew. And you know, guys, isn't this the way it always goes? There was this girl. There you go. So there was this girl that I knew in high school. And she's like, oh, Keith, that's so great. You put a radio in. Could you put one in my car? You know, and then you get the little eyes and all this. Oh, absolutely. No problem. Took me 5 minutes. I can do this for you. Easy as can be. Bring your car by, I'll take care of it, you can pick it up that evening. Sure, okay, great. So her sister drops her off, there's the car. Now the problem was, this was a newer car, And it was not just one wire. When I pulled the radio out of the dash, it had these clips, right, like most of the newer ones have got, that have like 20 wires apiece on them for all these different things that they do. Now, I probably shouldn't tell this on myself, but I'm going to, just because I've already started now and I can't let myself off the hook. Instead of looking at it and saying, you know what, I really don't know what I'm doing with all this. This is where I should stop. That's what I should have done. Any show of hands that that's what you think I did? Okay, Brad's the only one that has any faith in me, and unfortunately it's misplaced because that is not what I did. Because remember, I'm a teenager and I know everything, right? So that's not what I did at all. So what I did is I looked at it, and you would think, okay, your next logical step, especially those of you who are electrically inclined, okay, you should take a look at the wires and look at the colors and then, you know, go back and look at the manual and figure out what goes with what, right? Yeah, that's not what I did either. So what I actually did do was I said, okay, well, I'm looking at the radio I got to install. It was very similar to mine. I'm looking at the one I'm taking out. It's nowhere near that. And I thought, well, we'll just make it work. I'm sure some of these are probably just extra. And then I commit myself, because now I've got the clips out of the back. I've got them all sitting there. And instead of just saying, okay, well, let's see how we can figure out how to make this work. Because, again, remember what I said? There was a girl. I said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to cut these clips off the end. Yes, I did. And thought, here's how we're going to do this. So I just snip, snip, take those two out of the way. Now I've got all these wires sticking out, going to who knows what. And I'm like, okay, now we got some stuff to work with. I can start tying wires together. Yeah, you're already going, oh, you're shaking your head. Yes, I did. So after a couple of hours of, okay, I don't realize what I'm going to do, now it starts to dawn on me that I've made this horrible mistake. There's no way I can fix it because I cut the clips. I didn't just unhook them. I completely cut the wires. So I'm kind of committed, and now I have to do something. So where do I go? Dad, help. So my dad comes out, and after shaking his head at me and, you know, kind of one of those Lord give me patience and grace to deal with my wayward son kind of looks, he sits down and we spend the rest of the afternoon proceeding out how to fix my mistake, and which we did get it working. We blew about a dozen fuses that I had to replace. The thing that was tricky is it had one of those little things where you turn the lights on, it pulls the power out of the radio to dim the clock, and it kept blowing the fuse. So we figured out a way around it because my dad's pretty smart. And we got the thing working, and we got it all back installed, and I learned never to do that again. But we got the radio working. We got it back to my friend. She loved it. It worked great for her as long as she had the car. And, I'm not exactly sure I related that entire story to her, but we got it fixed. I kept a little bit of faith. But, you know, it was one of those moments where God uses that to teach you that, you know, you really don't know as much as you think you do. And that when you run into those things where you're saying, you know, I'm not sure if I'm where I need to be or I need to stop, that it's okay to seek out wise counsel. It's okay to go before God and say, hey, Dad, you know, I'm really off the deep end here. I need some help. Because, you know, he's faithful and he'll pull you back from that edge. Even if you've gone over the cliff and you're somewhere down in the bottom, God will still pick you up, put you back together, and put you where you need to be. One of the great truths of God's word is that you will never mess up in your life so bad that God can't fix it. And part of the proof of that is the fact that you're here today or that you're listening to this message. Because God has you here and has you hearing this for a reason. And one of those reasons is proof that, hey, I love you. If nothing else you get out of this message, God loves you. Okay? But, you know, he doesn't stop there. He says, you know, I'm going to take care of you. I'll be your pilot if you let me. You got to surrender. He doesn't want to be the co-pilot. He has to be the pilot. Now, the second thing God is going to tell us to do is, number one, go into the fight with your whole armor on. When we have our troops that are out in harm's way, we don't just give them a helmet and no body armor or no boots or anything else and say, okay, guys, I think you're good. Just take off and you know, kind of watch it. You want to equip them. You know, our firefighters, our policemen, our emergency medical people, you equip these people with every tool they can possibly need, right, to go out and do the job. Because if you don't, they're not going to be successful. And people's lives depend on what they do. So you want them to be successful. In that same way, God wants us to be successful spiritually because for the same reason. Our lives are on the line. Because we have an enemy that wants nothing more than to kill us. Every day you get up, there is a spiritual force out there that wants to make sure you don't do that again tomorrow. The only comfort that we have about it is the fact that we serve a God who's a lot bigger and who takes care of us. But we've got to keep that armor on, because what's it say in verse 11? The wiles of the devil, right? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, the wiles is a great King James word, and what it basically means is a trick, a strategy, a deception. It's something that the devil wants to use to try and trip us up. They only come from him, okay? They don't come from God. They don't come from any other source, because this is a great lie the world tries to tell us. There is no other source. There is no other choice. A lot of times we want to think in our head, okay, there's God's way, there's the devil's way, and then I'm just kind of somewhere in the middle. There is no middle. It's God's way or it's not. And if it's not, that's what we need to fix, because it needs to be. So we look at what the devil tries to bring against us. Well, number one, what's the old saying? You know your enemy, right? One of the first tips to defeating your enemy is to know your enemy. So let's take a look at some of the things he tries to use. Psalm 106, verse 36 says, "And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them." Now, an idol, that's anything that we set our affection on above God. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's something bad. It could be something good. It could be even something that God has placed in your life as a blessing, that we've allowed it to become something that has a higher place than God. And that can be different for anybody. It could be anything. I know pastors mentioned that for him, music was a big thing, that God had to get a hold of him, that he needed to make sure that wasn't as important as it was. For some people, it's cars, it's houses, it's money. It could be anything. But whatever that idol is, that's what we need to look at. We need to say, okay, if I had the choice between doing this or doing something for God, if I'm honest with myself, am I going to instinctively choose this or am I going to choose God? Because if it's anything in your life that God is not that first answer, that's one of those things you need to look at and say, okay, is this an idol? You know, if you've got kids, that can be one. Am I putting my kids so much to the point ahead of me and everything else that I don't spend my quiet time with God that I need to? Kids can be very demanding. They can need a lot of things, and that's not a bad thing. And being a parent is one of the greatest blessings God has ever given me. But I know that if I don't spend my time with God, I can't really be effective doing my job that God's given me to do. So we have to watch those things that get in there and take up our time, that take up our attention. Because if you notice, idols and snares go hand in hand. What is it? They serve their idols, and what did the idol become? A snare to them. And there's a lot of snares that the devil can throw out there. Proverbs 29:25 tells us the fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. I read that passage, and then when I see things in the news like North Korea and their nuclear program, I don't get scared about it. It's not that I don't take it serious. I think we need to. I think we need to be praying about that situation very diligently as a church, because it is concerning. Is it fearful? No. And why? Because we need to get to a point where we refuse to be afraid of what could happen to us. We have to step out in trust with God. He's going to take care of us. Why? Because his word just says so. And even the words we say, you know, Proverbs 18:7, it says, "A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul." You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, the things you say, your confessions, whatever, that's no big deal. You're just talking. That's not what God thinks about it. You know, the things that we say determine a lot of things. Number one, your belief in God determines where you're going to spend eternity. And salvation, we say, we believe in our heart, then what? We confess with our mouth. If God has it set up in that order, it's that way for a certain reason, because what comes out of our mouth is important. You know, Matthew 12:34, it says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." I know pastor's given that example before about, like, if you have a cup that's full of something, when you bang the cup, what comes out? So when those storms of life come along and they bang your life, what's the first thing that comes out? Is it, oh my goodness, doom and gloom, it's terrible, this is awful, here's all the bad? Or is it, okay, this happened, I don't like this, but you know what? What does God's word say about this situation? I got to get in my Bible, or I know it, and here's the scripture that says I don't have to worry about it. And you know, there's so many things that God gives us that we don't really have any excuse. You know, you think about Philippians 4, where it's talking about what? Be anxious for what? Nothing. That doesn't give us any wiggle room at all. Now, I'm not saying that means if you've worried, you're a bad, sinful person. It means you're human like me and everybody else. But when we find ourselves in that situation where we're allowing that worry to come in and it starts to get into our mind and we start to walk in that manner where we're worried and concerned and fearful, that's not what God has for us. And if His Word says, don't worry about anything, it is never going to be God's will for you to worry about anything. So if there's ever that question of, well, this might have come up, it could be God's will, if it's pointing you in a direction that is contrary to God's Word, that is not God's will. Point blank and period, never going to be that way, never going to happen. So if we find ourselves worried, that's where we have to stop, because, you know, one day we're going to have to give an account of everything we do and say to God. And I ask myself this when I find myself in these situations where I say, God, this is terrible. This situation is really overwhelmingly bad. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this. It's just natural that I'm worried about it. You just got to understand it. I really don't think He's going to pat me on the back and say, you know, it was tough. I get it. It's okay. What He's going to do is He's going to pat me on the back and say, it's okay. I've got this under control. Here's what My Word says. I need you to trust Me and let it go. And boy, isn't that hard. Amen. I will not stand here before you and say it's the easiest thing. And if you're dealing with it, my prayers are with you. I know there's things that I'm dealing with, and that, you know, sometimes you have to give it to God every day. Sometimes you have to give it to God every minute. You know, and I'm not going to pretend it's otherwise. I'm not going to sell you sunshine and say, just go forth, don't worry, it's all going to be fine. That's what God's Word says. But it's a process to get to that point. You know, a relationship is built on trust. So the next thing we have to look at is, how much time do we spend in the relationship? If we never spend time with God except on Sunday and Wednesday, yeah, you can have a relationship, because if you're saved, He's with you. But you know, when those storms come, don't you want to feel like you could go to somebody that knows you, that's there, and that you feel like you've got that kind of communication? You know, if God is something that's just kind of in the back of your mind, in your closet, Bible never gets off the shelf at home, you can still pray to God if you're saved. I mean, He's there. You do have that relationship with Him, but look at how you might live your life, and look at how people walk that you know are in their Bible every day, that are in it hours every day. You know, if you don't think you know anybody like that, I'll be glad to point out several people here in this church that I know of that, I'll be honest with you, they're people I go to when I have problems. Because I know what that walk with God is like in their life. You can see the fruit. And there's just a peace. When you talk to them about a situation, it's not a, oh, that's awful. It's, let's pray about it. And you know that when that person's praying with you, that, you know, you're feeling like you're letting it go, because you know, okay, number one, I've got somebody else praying for me, but God has got this, and they remind you of that. You know, and there's that peace that comes over you. You know, Matthew 12:37, if you finish reading through that passage, it says, for by your words you'll be justified, by your words you will be condemned. And that's another one that you run into and that I've run into before, is you say, well, God, I know this is what your word says, but I don't feel any different. Things don't look any different. I can't see it that it's any different. Now, if you were here last week, we talked about faith. And you may remember that we talked about two examples the Bible gives us, with Abraham and with Thomas. Thomas was the one who said, I will not believe it unless I see it. And incidentally, if you missed last week, that's the one the Bible says you don't want to be like. Right? We want to be like Abraham, who said he believed even though his own body, he was over 100, his wife was 90, and they're still waiting on this promise that God says, you're going to be the father of many nations. And in the passage in Genesis, it says that Abraham considered not his own body. What does that mean? It means he didn't look at his circumstances. It didn't matter what things looked like in the natural. He had God's promise that this is the way it was going to be. You know, salvation's a great one, and I think this is one we have down as a church pretty well, but I don't think we relate it sometimes to other things we pray for. If we pray for salvation, and someone accepts Christ, and then all you hear out of them after that is they constantly are telling you, but I don't feel saved. I don't really feel saved. as a more mature Christian, what would be that first piece of advice you want to give them? You want to go back and you want to ask them, right? You want to say, okay, let's just walk through it. You know, do you believe Jesus is Lord? Yes. Do you believe he died for your sins? Yes. Do you believe he rose again? Yes. Did you believe that in your heart? Yes, I did. Did you confess it? Yes, I did. Then you're saved. It doesn't matter how you feel. Because, you know, the devil, that's one of those things, you know, when you get that salvation experience, you're on cloud nine for a few days, and then you kind of come down, right? Because now you're back in the world again, and it's been a week or two, and, you know, the old ways are kind of there in front of you, and then there comes the devil with the guilt, right? So you don't necessarily feel like you did. I don't feel like I'm close to God like I was. But that's not what the Bible says. It doesn't matter how you feel. So the same thing, you know, when you're believing God to meet your needs, you can't look at the balance book and say, wow, the numbers aren't there yet, God. I'm still praying and I'm still hoping that you're going to do something. No. You know, if God says he's going to meet your needs, you have to let it go and trust that God is going to take care of this. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to do it. And why? Because his word says he would. It's a decision that you have to make. Remember, I said Christianity is active on our part. We have to make that choice. Or are we going to say, like Thomas, I will not believe it unless I can see it. I will not say that I have my needs met until I can see it in my balance book. I will not say that I'm healed until I feel better, or the doctor says it. Because, see, that gets us over into Thomas's side of faith. Because at that point, now you're saying, I have faith in something that everybody can see. Well, if it's already there and you can see it, that's not faith. What did Hebrews 11:1 say the definition of faith was? It's substance of things that are hoped for. It's evidence of things not seen. It's proof that it's there, even though you don't see it. And then after we believe, that's when we have the hope. And that's where we have to wait and be patient, because it may be that God delivers it right that minute. It may be that it takes a while. In the example we looked at last week, the woman with the issue of blood, she was healed the moment she believed in her heart and said within herself, if I can go out and touch the hem of his robe, I'm going to be better. She believed that in her heart. So at that moment, she was healed. She went out and physically followed through on her faith, and then that's when it physically manifested. There was a gap of time there, and we don't know how long it was before she sought him out. It could have been 5 minutes. It could have been 5 months. It doesn't say. Abraham waited 90 plus, you know, however long, what, 70, 80, 90 years before he became a dad and God started fulfilling the promise? You know, but he had that expectation. He never doubted this is the way it was. And even his name, Father of Many Nations. Can you imagine having that as your name and you go 70 years and you don't have any children? What are your neighbors going to think about you? I mean, really think about it for a minute. They're going to think you're crazy, right? Going, who are you? Hey, I'm Father of Many Nations. How old are you? I'm close to 100. How many kids you got? None yet. But you know, God's going to take care of that. Don't worry about it. Oh, great. Well, who's he going to use? He's going to use my wife over here, Sarah. Here she comes. She's 90. Who's never been able to have kids. You know, so you think in 70 years that condition's improved. No. In the natural, there's every reason for people to make fun of that and laugh and say, you're crazy, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. But what did God say? God said, you know what? I'm going to do this. And what does it say that Abraham did? It said he never wavered. He never doubted it. Day after day, after month after month, after year, and he never doubted, and God was faithful. Amen. So take comfort in that. Whatever situation we have going on in our lives, pray about it, give it to God. You may have to wait, but don't doubt. You cannot get over into the realm of doubt. Because when we do that, that's when we take our armor off and we leave ourselves open to the devil's attacks every single time. We don't fight against the things of the world. So if it's a financial or a health issue or whatever it may be that you're dealing with, those are things that are in the world, and we don't fight against those things. Right? We fight against powers. We fight against principalities. We're going to kind of go through this quick because we're running out of time, but a principality, that's a word we don't use a lot anymore, but what is it? It basically means a prince or one invested with sovereignty. It's the territory of a prince or a country which gives title to a prince. So let's take a look at just a couple of quick examples that the Bible gives us about that. Ephesians 2:2, it says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to who? The prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Who's that talking about? It's talking about Satan, right? It's talking about our enemy, prince of the power of the air. So when we fight against principalities, we're fighting against what? The kingdom of darkness. Every time. Because there's nothing that happens in this natural world. Now, this is a revelation that you really need to pray about this with God if you're struggling with this. There is nothing that happens that's not either God or the devil. There is no middle ground. Everything that happens in this world is a direct result of spiritual forces that are either directed against us or for us. That's why it is so vital that we spend time in God's Word, that we keep that armor on, because we live in a war zone. You know, in this country, we're blessed that we have a lot of peace, that you hear about unrest, and it's always far away. Spiritually, we are in the war zone, and we are on the front lines here. And it's no different here than any other part of the world. The only difference is that God has blessed us in this country that we can come together and worship Him publicly like this without fear of physical repercussions or attacks or whatever else that may come along. You know, Daniel 10 shows us another example. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. This is a passage where Daniel's talking about how he had stood in prayer, believing for something, and when it finally came, he's talking about why was there a delay? And Michael says, well, I was being withheld by this other prince over here. Spiritual warfare. Because you remember, Michael's one of the archangels, right? So he's basically saying, you were praying, I'm trying to get this to you, but I'm being held up by these other spiritual forces over here. It goes on every day, and it's all around us. So let's get back and look at it. Who withstands? We submit to God, and then we do the withstanding, because God gave us the power and the ability to do it. And to withstand just means to oppose or to resist, right? Resist the devil. Okay. Now, to successfully resist, you have to understand what an attack is and what it isn't. And we've already kind of covered that. If it's sickness, that doesn't come from God. If it's lack, that doesn't come from God, because He said He'd meet your needs. So if you have lack, that's an attack. If you have fear, that's an attack. Any of those kinds of things that are set themselves up against what God's Word says, that doesn't come from God. So those are the things we have to resist. And let's quickly take just kind of a look at some of the armor fast, and then I will kind of let us go, because we are running out of time, and I don't want to keep you guys here too terribly long. So we've looked at the armor that he says to do. We look at the belt of truth. Zechariah 8:16 says, these are the things that you shall do. Speak, there's that word again, speak to every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. The breastplate that God gives us, he calls it the breastplate of righteousness. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And again, that other passage where it says what? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So look at the things that are coming out of your mouth daily. Are you confessing things that line up with God's Word, or are you talking worry, doubt, fear, lack? Because if those are the things that you're talking about, and I don't mean saying it to someone like a prayer request, like, hey, I'm dealing with this issue, here's what's been going on. I'm talking about it like you're walking around worried, saying, this is the situation, this is bad, this is awful. And that's kind of what you dwell on and tend to talk about all the time. That's a sign that spiritually we need to give this over to God. The sandals, as Romans 10:15 says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Every problem that we have in this world, we have the answer. There's nothing that's going to come up that the Bible doesn't speak to. But we have to be able to go out and tell people about it. And if we don't know it ourselves, we can't really tell them. So for our part, on Christianity's part, we need to make sure we're spending our time in God's Word, that we're learning our Scriptures, so that we're able to stand and then teach others to do the same. The shield of faith we see in Psalm 119, verses 114, says, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Amen. For the helmet, we see that in Proverbs 16:3, commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. You know, that battlefield of the mind, I know the ladies are doing that study right now. This is part of where it starts. When you commit your ways and your works unto the Lord, your work is anything you set your hand to. So anything you're doing is any part of your daily routine, that's part of your works. So when you commit your day to God and start there, what? Your thoughts shall be established. The sword of the Spirit, that's our offensive weapon. You notice everything else he gives us is basically defense or transportation, right? Mobility. Then we get to the sword. And it's neat because whereas all the other ones you could pick out a handful of scriptures here and there that apply to them, the sword is the entirety of the Word of God. We've got a mighty arsenal. And it's not just for one thing or two things, it's for everything. And the great thing about it is there is nothing that can stand against it. Any issue that we have, the Word of God has the answer if we're willing to trust God and spend time in it. Matthew 7, 24 and 25, we see this. It says, therefore, whatsoever or whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, there's that activeness on our part, I will liken unto him a wise man which has built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why? For it was founded upon a rock. You know, if we go back, and let's see here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, it says that you may be able to do what? To withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, that you stand. God, we thank you today, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, so much that you are our rock, that you are our salvation, you are our foundation, God, and that we stand firm upon you with full confidence, Lord, that you have our lives under your control, that no matter what the devil brings against us, that you are the answer, God. And I pray that as we leave here today, you would give us the courage and the strength, Lord, to stand on your promises, to stand on your word, knowing full well that the devil may bring attacks, but that you are greater. Knowing full well that this world may try to bring darkness into our lives, but that you are the light and that you shine bright in us, God. There is nowhere we can run from you, God, nowhere we can hide from your word or from your power. God, I thank you so much, Lord, that you are with us, that you give us comfort, that you give us strength, that you give us your promises in your word, Lord, that we can stand on it, and that we do have full assurance that you are always going to be faithful to your word. God, I thank you for your deliverance. I thank you, God, that you are growing us, and I pray, Lord, that as we leave here today, that we would take your word, that we would have a renewed sense of dedication in our lives today, God, and that we would go forth and be that light in the darkness. That people would see you, Lord, that they would repent and turn from their sins, and that you would help us to have that active part in it, God, and to help them to grow in the grace that you've bestowed upon us. God, we thank you, Lord, for being faithful. Our prayer today, Father, is that as a church, we would be found faithful to you, and that you would renew that dedication within us, Father, day by day. For it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.